Very good evening to you all. When was the last time you saw a documentary about angels on television? When was the last time you read a leading article about angels in one of the daily newspapers or magazines? Do you ever listen to debates on the radio concerning angels and the roles they play? If the truth were told, friends, we very rarely hear anything about angels. Once, maybe twice a year at most, that being Christmas and Easter. But for the best part, they remain largely anonymous as we go about our mundane lives. Even within religious circles, they hardly ever get a mention. But did you know it was the angels who helped create the earth? It was the angels who helped create mankind. It was the angels who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and almost certainly brought about Noah's flood. From the very beginning of creation, the angels have had personal involvement in the lives of such people as Adam and Eve, Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel, and the Lord Jesus Christ, besides many others. And although their presence isn't apparent as it once was in our day and age, nevertheless, angels are still at work today, bringing about political change and helping those that believe in readiness for God's coming kingdom on earth. So why do we hear so little about them when there's so much to know? And I think the answer to these things are twofold. To begin with, people today don't read the Bibles anything like they once did. And also, angels are very much misunderstood. So for the next few minutes, God willing, we need to open our Bibles and look carefully at what is actually said about God's angels and hopefully eliminate some of the false ideas surrounding them. And finally, we need to think about how those things can affect us. Now, one particular Bible reference I would like to take you to is where we have our introductory reading from. I believe it to be a foundation place to look at the area of angels and their purpose with God. So if you just go back with me, please, to Psalm 103, and we'll just remind ourselves what we read a little earlier. Coming in at verse 19, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." So from this particular passage we can learn the following. To rule over all means God reigns supreme without opposition in both heaven and in earth. And we think about the Lord's Prayer when the disciples wanted to be taught how to pray. And he said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now Jesus wouldn't teach that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven if it were not true. We also saw in those few verses there that God's angels are powerfully equipped to fulfil his requests. All the angels, without exception, do God's commandments and do his pleasure in obedience, in hearkening to what God requires. Now, four times it speaks of the angels blessing the Lord. In fact, in the whole of the psalm, it's six times. But how can God be blessed? Well, the word blessing in the Bible concordance simply means to praise, thank or salute. And so the final point we can draw from these few verses is that all the angels are in continuous praise and adoration of Almighty God. For example, when God spoke to Job saying, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." The angels were told, sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so, friends, we're left in no doubt as to what God thinks about his angels. There's complete harmony and happiness in heaven, the dwelling place of God and his angels, and of course now the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that as a foundation, let's learn a little more about these marvellous angels of God. I'd like to turn our Bibles open at the book of Hebrews and to chapter 1. Here a comparison is being made with the angels and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" And again, it's all the angels, not just a few, but all of them. And they minister or serve to those who are the heirs of salvation. So they're really almost at the beck and call of those who desire to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, another role that they serve can be found in Psalm 34. And these words would have been particularly true of David, who penned this particular psalm, because we read in verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them." In other words, they're to protect and deliver those who fear God. So they serve and they protect and they deliver. And it's a comforting thing to know that that's just one of the roles that God's angels play. And we'll look at an example of that a little later on, God willing. Now, the word angel simply means messenger. And we can best appreciate that particular role when we think about the example of the angel Gabriel, who brought news to Mary of her forthcoming son, Jesus, and how that this news then cascaded down to the shepherds abiding in the field. But these Bible passages are familiar to us all, and even as we had as one of our hymns, a carol that we sing at Christmas time. And again, we don't have any problems with angels bringing those wonderful messages at that particular time. But what about those passages that speak about the angels that sinned, or that war in heaven among the angels that we have in our last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation? How can we explain these away? Well, just look at the first example concerning the angels that sinned. We have that in 2 Peter chapter 2. We need to look at both the negative and the positive side of angels to get a true perspective of their role in performing God's will. So 2 Peter chapter 2. And just to get the context, we have in verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So it's speaking about false prophets and false teachers, so it's clearly speaking about people. And the Apostle Peter is forewarning the believers to be on their guard. So let's now look at verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment," and so it goes on. But what we're highlighting there is the fact that it speaks about the angels that sinned. Now, sin is the breaking of God's law or commands. And we know from our foundation passage in Psalm 103 that all the angels do God's commandments. But it quite clearly speaks of angels sinning. So how do we get round about that? Well, there are occasions when people are compared with angels. We can get an example of this if you'll turn with me, please, to the last book of the Old Testament and the book of Malachi. It's an important distinction that we've got to establish here, that angels can be both human and angelic. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. That word messengers is the word angel in the Hebrew. But who's it speaking of? Well, just turn with me please to the book of Matthew, just over a few pages into chapter 11. And Jesus identifies who this messenger is. Matthew chapter 11, where we read in verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I send to you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So we have to see what the context is to see whether when we get the word angel or messenger, it's speaking of a divine being or a person who is coming with a messenger, with a message, because it's the same word. Now the Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans that the wages of sin is death. It's simply cause and effect. We all sin and therefore we all die. But in the context of angels, it's somewhat different. Just turning over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 20. Jesus is being tempted by the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And they give an example of a couple upon which this man died, not having given children to his wife. And he had six brothers, and they all took her in turn to be husband to her. They all subsequently died, providing no children. And they were trying to say, well, whose husband will be to her in the kingdom? And this is the response Jesus gives in verse 34. Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry, and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So friends, it follows that if you can't die, then neither can you sin. The two are inseparable. Now last but not least, if you were to read the account of Korah, Dathan and Abiram in number 16, you'll see that these angels that sinned, that left their first estate, are in fact speaking of false teachers that Peter was drawing their attention to. And he was trying to make them aware that these things would creep into the early church. Now that's one passage which hopefully you're satisfied with that answer, but do come to me afterwards if you're not. Now another passage that can cause problems, unless we've got a sound foundation, is found at the very last book of our Bibles, the book of Revelation in chapter 12. And again, on face value, there's all connotations that can come from a casual reading of this passage. For we read in verse 7, And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It's amazing how many people take those words on face value and create for themselves enormous problems in their understanding of angels. But again, let's just get a bit of context. If you just keep your finger in there and just go back to chapter 1. Where this last book of the Bible opens with these words. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, the revelation was written about 95 AD on the Isle of Patmos by the Apostle John, and is a record of things spoken by Jesus which must shortly come to pass. So it concerns events unfolding in the Roman Empire that would have an impact on the believer, but would ultimately be climaxed by the return to earth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom. Now, we've just read in that opening verse of this book that Revelation is written in symbolic terms, and this 12th chapter is no exception. So looking at the opening two verses of this chapter 2, we can glean from it that these things aren't meant to be taken literally. Verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven," that word wonder in the margin is sign. "There appeared a great sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder or sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of heaven," etc. But again, we can see that the language that's used is in symbol. When we think there's billions of stars, and it just wouldn't make sense if we read it literally. And of course, if we had time, we'd be able to go into what these things represent. But again, from what we know already, it makes verses 7 to 9 that little bit easier. When we bear in mind that, for a start, a war in heaven is impossible. It's a non-starter. Because God is in complete control, he is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And the prophet Zephaniah emphasizes that point, because if heaven, the dwelling place of God, was to be the scene of a battle, what chance have we got on earth? And it would put lots of questions against the God in whom we worship. If God can't control his angels, and the hope, the true Christian hope, is it will become like unto the angels, there's always that future prospect that we could rebel as well. And it really opens a whole can of worms once we go down the wrong lane. So God's will is done in heaven, as we've already said. But the fact that it speaks of a dragon and a serpent quite clearly speaking of other things and not literal animals. Now, because angels cannot sin and that they're always obedient, again, it just doesn't add up when we look at those particular verses. But it also follows that whatever people may say the devil and Satan are, fallen angels in opposition to God and man, they certainly are not. We haven't got time, but basically, Satan and the devil and this aspect of scripture is just a personification of sin. It's the nature that we bear. But that's another subject. And one further point before we move on. When it speaks of heaven, it doesn't always have to refer to the dwelling place of God. And again, let's look at an example of this in the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 13. Because if every time we read the word heaven, we just equate it with the dwelling place of God, again, we can create problems for ourselves. So let's get the context. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 1. "The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see." Now verse 9. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." It's quite clear from these words that the prophet Isaiah is equating the heavenly bodies with things relating to the government and peoples of the day. In fact, we use similar language ourselves and we think nothing of it. We often talk about those who are in high office. We don't mean that they're sitting on a cloud. Even as the Queen reigns over Britain, again, she's on terra firma. She's not up there in the heavens. And again, we think of stars, don't we? Whether they're sports stars or political stars, whether they're falling from grace or otherwise. We use this terminology ourselves, don't we? But again, if we didn't have a true understanding, it creates all sorts of problems. So we must always get the context and the background to all aspects of Scripture if we hope to gain a right understanding. Now, a straightforward example of how angels serve God's interests and those who trust in him, we can find with the example of Lot. Just going to our first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis and chapter 19. Verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. At this particular time, Lot didn't know why they'd come upon him, but nevertheless he wanted to show that hospitality which was there in people like Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and here, the nephew of Abraham, Lot. Now, the purpose of their visit was because of the wickedness of the people that was known to God, who saw fit to destroy this place. But it wasn't before the angels came to deliver Lot and his family. For we read in verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and my sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemeth as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. The reaction to such extreme news is such that some of Lot's family think that he's pulling their leg. They can't take him seriously, and they dismiss his message and refuse to budge from the comfort of their homes. And little did they realise that they were only hours away from certain destruction. And yet, by complete contrast, these two angels were a means of escape and safety. Look at verse 15. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. Although a time of great urgency, this was a further reminder that God does care for people who put their trust in him and obey his word. And so we can see that whilst angels were able to excel in strength and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, nevertheless they could respond like loving parents by taking hold of the hands of this particular family. Having led Lot's wife and daughters far enough away, hands were then released. The time of judgment had arrived. Verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. So it was upon a day when the sun was up, it was beautiful. No doubt people were arising from sleep, thinking how they might spend the day. Would they go to the shops? Would they buy some new clothes? Maybe it was somebody's birthday. But then suddenly, fire and brimstone devoured them all. All trace of life was removed as God saw fit. Noah's flood was obviously put to the back of people's minds, and they continued to go about their wicked ways. Human nature hasn't changed, and we know that very soon God will once again intervene in the affairs of man by means of his angels, who will deliver the righteous but punish the wicked. Angels are busy today as ever before, and especially in government circles. And to illustrate this point, we need to go back to the days of Daniel, to chapter 4 of Daniel. And again, it's quite intriguing when we see the things that go on in the background with God's messengers. Daniel chapter 4. Verse 13. I saw in the visions of my bed, or of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. Verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. So this is Nebuchadnezzar experiencing these things, and he came to understand that it wasn't him that ruled, but rather it was the God of heaven. And these things are achieved by God's angels that are spoken of there, these holy ones that come down from heaven. But it was to learn ultimately that God is in control. And this is why we don't vote, Christadelphians, because we realise that it is God who puts into power whom he will. And again, it's really speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of the basest of men, Jesus emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. And we look to that time when he'll be sitting on a far greater throne than that of Nebuchadnezzar. But on the throne of David, ruling from Jerusalem. And again, all these things are going to be brought about by the work of God's angels. But looking over into chapter 10, sometimes things don't always go to plan, but ultimately they do. Verse 11, we'll come in at verse 10. And behold, an hand touched me, that's Daniel, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So here we see angels helping and encouraging Daniel, telling him of things still yet future, but equally explaining how things in some instances can take a while because they have to work amongst the sphere of people. These things are done behind, as it were, closed doors, but ultimately God is working with his angels to bring about political change in order that his will may be fulfilled. And it's an incredible insight, I think, that we get there with the angels at work bringing about God's will. And as it says in the book of Proverbs, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of waters, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So, for example, when the prophets declare that many of the Jews would return to Israel in 1948, after nearly 2,000 years of living in every continent, it needed politicians to respond to God's will. And it's interesting how often God used his own people to bring about political change. We think about the Captain Dreyfus affair of anti-Semitism amongst the French army and how Theodore Herzl was a Jew who spotted this and brought about the first Zionist movements in 1897 in Basel in Switzerland, and how these Zionist movements were then taken up by Heinz Weizmann, a scientist working in the chemistry lab in Manchester University, and he produced acetone, which really enabled Britain to continue in the war. And as a reward, he was offered the land of Israel with the Balfour Declaration. And again, it was necessary to have the right people in the right place at the right time in order to bring about the fulfilment of prophecy. It's okay making a prophecy. There are many false prophets who can declare things. It's another thing making it happen. Just to conclude our thoughts, just turn with me please to Acts chapter 17. Here we have Paul at Mars Hill speaking with the intelligentsia of his day, philosophers, Epicureans and Stoics, who believed in every god under the sun, but the unknown god, which was revealed to them by Paul. And he could say to them in verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." So there's a warning given here that the things that people have done in ignorance or otherwise, God has suffered. But now with the revelation of Jesus, that perfect manifestation of God, people are now without excuse. And therefore, there's that burden of responsibility to turn to God while we have the day of opportunity. And the gospel message to us is that if we faithfully respond to the call of the gospel, keep its commandments, which is the whole duty of man, to be baptized and faithfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that we too can embrace the divine nature and live and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ as the angels will do in the future kingdom. May that be the lot of each and every one of us.